Let's get going because we have to get into the word a little bit today. Psalm 41, let's turn there. This is the last psalm that we've been going through the book of Psalms, the last psalm in book one of five books we have. And this first book, we've been talking about it a lot as we've been going through all of these psalms every single week, is these are personal psalms. We can relate to these psalms. These are King David primarily, a couple of other people too, but mostly the vast majority is of these psalms are King David's psalms. And we see his heart, we see a lot of different things. We see songs, you know, this is another song. I say that because the heading that I've got in my Bible, you may have it in yours, says to the choir master, which is kind of a way of saying basically to the Levites who were ministering in the temple. So this was meant to be sung as things were going on in the temple. But the Psalms are much more than just songs. They're also theology. They've been teaching us a lot of things. They're also practical insights for life, how to live our lives as followers of Yeshua, Jew and Gentile. But David has been on this spiritual journey as we go through book one. The last few psalms in particular, we've seen how David has, you know, I love that we don't always see the good things. We don't always say, oh, King David, he was such a great guy. And he was, but he also wasn't such a great guy. And he did a lot of things that were wrong. And he sinned before the Lord. The last few psalms, we see how David has sinned. We don't know exactly what the sin was at this particular point. I'm talking about Psalm 38 through Psalm 41. We don't know, but the Bible tells us about many of David's sins, so you can pick a sin or whatever if you want. But he was clearly in sin, and we've seen how the last few psalms, how David has been going through this process. And I think we can relate to that because we all sin, we all fall short, we all do things wrong, very wrong sometimes. But there's a process you go through of coming to God, ultimately realizing that it's only Hashem who redeems us and it's only the Lord who saves us. Today we're going to see what David has come to, what convictions that he has having gone through this process and what he's learned on this spiritual journey. He talks about in the psalm loving and caring for other people. Sometimes we forget that in the midst of all of our issues that were going on. But the psalm specifically stops and talks about that. He talks about trusting, putting faith completely in our God, walking after God with the right heart, and how God will redeem and save him. This is all wrapped up in Psalm 41. He concludes the psalm with this, quote, blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen, end quote. Now that's the same basic ending, give or take a word or two. That's the same basic ending as every time one of the books of the Psalms ends. This was book one, book two, book three, book four, all end this way. The only exception is book five, because that's the end of the Psalms, and the last five Psalms kind of close that the whole thing. Psalms 145 to 150, which we actually have as part of our Siddur. It's in the Siddur, the Pizuki de Zimra, the Songs of Praise. It's chanted, it's read by observant Jews every single morning, and on Shabbat morning, we remember and we say these psalms, praising God. So it's all about blessing and praising God with the psalms. But this psalm, I believe, can sort of serve as a formula for you and I. And I'm sort of against doing formulas because it's like, oh, if I just follow these steps, everything will be fine with God. That's not always the case, and we have to be careful. But there is somewhat of a formula here about our walk with God. We can see the things that we need to do, especially after times in our life where there's been sin, where we've been far apart from God. We can see the things that we need to do in order to live righteously. That's the name of the message today, living righteously. So let's get right into it. Psalm 41, we'll start with verse 1. David begins, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Verse 1 starts out with, blessed is. It's a very familiar opening. Because in Psalm 1, which is the beginning of book 1, to Psalm 41, which is the end of book one. We start both of these psalms, or the psalmist starts both of these psalms, it's both of David, with blessed is. And here in Psalm 41, we're told that blessed are those who do what? Who consider the poor. Like I said, many times the last thing that you and I want to do or think to do when we're in the midst of all of our own issues, dealing with our own problems and sins, trying to get right with God, the last thing we think to do is to think about other people. But here we have it prominently at the very beginning of Psalm 41. To think about those that are poor. The word for poor in the Hebrew is dal, and it actually can mean low, someone who is low, poor, or weak. So it doesn't necessarily just mean physically or financially poor people. It can mean that, but it also could refer to somebody who is sick, who's not feeling well, who has an illness, or who is at a low point in their life. The Midrash's commentary on the Psalms, says it's not enough to just give to the poor. One must also be thoughtful of the poor. We must consider the poor. Our giving to others, and of course, whenever we give to other people, whenever we think about other people, whenever we consider someone other than ourselves, especially someone who is low, poor, or whatever, weak, we're considering God. And that's the thing. Proverbs 19:17 says this, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." So whenever we give of our consideration, our time, even our money, but what we give to someone who is needy or in need, it's as if we're giving to the Lord. Now, many times people give generously to the poor, and that makes them feel very good. Don't you feel good whenever you give to people? You give to charity. You know, many of us are very philanthropic. The United States, Americans are the most philanthropic people in the face of the earth, it's said. And we feel good when we give, but it's good to feel good, but whenever we give with the wrong intent, when we're not considering the poor, it's really in vain. It's giving in vain. We should consider the poor, and that comes down to a heart issue. This is at the very core of living righteously. When we live righteously, we don't just do good things, because anybody could just do good things. There's many people who I would consider not godly, not far from God at all in this world, who are generous givers. And it's good that they're generous givers, don't get me wrong. But when we give with the right heart, when we consider the poor, it's as if we're considering God. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. We don't just do good things. We do good things out of the goodness in our heart, because it all flows from the heart. Luke 6:45, Yeshua's words. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The idea of not just giving to those in need, but considering them, caring for them, is an absolutely central point of the Bible. And we can't emphasize it enough. Matthew chapter 22:37, again, Yeshua's words, and he said to them, "You shall love your neighbor, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he goes on to say, "And love your neighbor as yourself." These are the two biggest things. And when we give, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, which is like the second biggest commandment, we love the Lord our God. So it's all tied together. And this is a quote, you know, when we talk about loving our neighbor, that's a quote of Leviticus 19:18. It's a quote from the Torah. So, you know, in our society today, you and I can find ourselves just thinking upon all of our problems. I know I do. If I'm not careful, I just get into that zone of, oh, look at all the things I've got to deal with, and look at all the problems I have, and oh yes, look at my sin, but look at how people have wronged me, and you get into this endless cycle. We can be very egocentric in this world, especially in America. You know, I was just talking to somebody before service. We don't have to worry about running to bomb shelters here. We don't have to worry about having food. There's food in abundance in this country. And mostly none of us here have any worries about that stuff. But when you're living in places like Israel, where there's like a raid in the grocery store to get bread and things before you have to run to the bomb shelter, you start to think about those things. And we have to get out of our egocentric, almost narcissistic mindset to know that the world doesn't revolve around us. And Psalm 41 verses 1, 2, and 3 remind us to consider other people, to consider our neighbor. Now let's move on. Psalm 41 verses 4 through 10. We get to the crux, the body, the meat of the psalm. Beginning with verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I might repay them. Now, there's a lot here in these verses. As I said, this is the main body of the psalm. And we have a shift going on from verses 1 through 3 to verse 4. We started off caring and considering other people, and that it's a mitzvah. It's a beautiful thing to do that because we're considering God, right? Well, here's David now with nobody to consider him. This is where the psalm shifts. I'm sure David would have loved that, for somebody to love and care for him and consider him, especially in his time of being poor or down or low or needy. But they're not. And David feels all alone. Nobody is there to consider him except God. We also see a deeper picture of what's going on in the psalm when we get to these verses. Because when we begin the psalm, we think, oh, this is about physically helping people and physically helping ourselves and all that. And it can be about physically helping, but it's deeper than that. And we see in these verses, it actually is spiritually that we're talking about. We're talking about, and we're getting an understanding, is this psalm is talking about spiritual issues here that we have to look at, not just physical, principally spiritual. Verse 4, in my ESV translation that I read, says, heal me, right? But the literal translation is heal my soul. So you can see how this is a spiritual thing. It's not just heal me physically, God. It's heal my soul. We know that because the Hebrew word for soul here is nefesh. The Jewish commentary on Psalm 41 picks up on this, quote, the psalmist does not say heal my body, unquote. Now again, you can ascribe physical meaning to some of these psalms, but what we're talking about here when it says heal my soul is this is a sin issue here. David is saying, heal me completely, Lord God, because I have sinned against you. Heal my soul. This is spiritual healing that David needs. Now we come to verses 6 through 8. These friends of David come and they talk to him. Now David describes them actually as his enemies, and rightly so. But what they do is they come disguised as friends. Usually the enemy doesn't come to us with the horns and the tail and the red. You know, we would definitely recognize him and say, well, that's the enemy right there. But many times he comes disguised, right, as an angel of light. And unfortunately, many times people who have bad things for us, who think not for our welfare and our comfort or others, but they think of doing evil to us, they come, and as David says, what do? They come with, quote, uttering empty words or with their heart, but their heart gathers iniquity. There is a secret hate that they have for other people. These are false friends. So David has no one that's considering him here, and he was a man that experienced a lot of painful loss and a lot of betrayal. We talked about that many times in his life. But in his pain and his loneliness, what does he do? This is the key about the psalm and the other psalms we read. He comes to God. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't try to lash out at his enemies. He comes to the end of himself and he considers God and he comes to God. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 7, we read this. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says of you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, many times we have friends, who we consider friends, and they betray us. And they don't consider us. They do the opposite. They breathe out lies about us. How much more so when your mother and father do that? Now, we see this as obviously prophetic stuff going on here too, and Psalm 27 is uttered during the high holidays, and it's very prophetic. The key point here is that God will always be there for you and me. That's his character. The problem that we have is that there are many people that are false friends out there that say that they're for us, that say that they love God, and yet they whisper words of violence towards us and even towards God. And it's like an incongruence here, and it's not right. And unfortunately, the character of God is tarnished when people do that, when you and I do it, when other people do it. And, you know, recently, I've got to mention this. I won't give any specific examples, but I know you probably know some because you watch the news, you see what's going on, is over and over and over again lately, we see people who profess faith in God, people who stand up here like me and speak to you about God, ministers of the Lord, falling and doing terrible things, coming out with all of these sins, moral failure and other things. We see leaders in the Christian music industry that have recently been caught doing this. All various types of sin. And I get it. We all sin. It happens. But we who are up here, we have a greater responsibility to be examples. But all of us have a great responsibility to be examples because guess what? You're going out there. People are seeing you as a follower of Yeshua. We have a responsibility to bear the name of Yeshua, and we shouldn't take that lightly. But unfortunately, when the name of God is tarnished, and the reputation of God, the character of God can be tarnished, when these people, and it can be us included, does these things, we don't do ourselves any favors, but we certainly don't do God any, and of course we hurt other people in the process. That goes without saying. But when you see someone who represents God so publicly do things so contrary to God's heart, it can really hurt people, mess with people, and even have people lose faith in God. And we have to be acutely aware of that we all have a huge responsibility in that regard. And we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling every single day. Now in verse 9, I'll continue. Verse 9, David says, you know what? Even my close friend has betrayed me. This is a prophetic picture, of course, of Yeshua. Turn to John 13, verse 18. During Yeshua's last Seder, Passover Seder, also called the Last Supper, with his disciples, he's talking to them, and he's referring, when he says it, to, of course, Judas, who's the one that was to betray him. John 13, 18. I'm not speaking to all of you. He's talking to his disciples at the Seder. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate the bread has lifted his heel against me. You know, in the Seder, when you dip the bread and the charoset and all the stuff, this is what he's talking about here. So we see David being betrayed. We see Yeshua prophetically here being betrayed. They didn't have any help. They didn't have any support. They didn't have anyone to consider them because, and we know this, everybody turned against Yeshua at one point. Everybody was not with him, was not for him. But the Father was there. And we have to know that God is always with us. God's character is different than man's character. God is consistent, and God will never let us down. Remember what he tells his covenant people, Israel, over and over again. And this is so timely and relevant for you and I because we turn on the news, we get on our phones, and we see what's going on, rockets firing into civilian populations in Israel. And we know that it's a scary thing, right? But we know that God is with his covenant people over and over. He's always going to be there for them, no matter what the problem is. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. as the Jewish people were going into a very scary situation, they were about to go into the promised land. They didn't know what to expect on the other side, right? They had heard that there's some giants in there, right? Some Goliaths, so to speak. Very scary. And the hardest part is they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have like satellite images to check out. Oh, that's what they look like. They didn't know. Sometimes the unknown is the most fearful thing. But as they were about to go into the promised land to encounter whatever it was on that other side, God says this, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's a prayer we can pray over our people in the land. That's a prayer we can pray over ourselves, for the Jewish people. And it's also a prayer that we know for all believers is God, if that's God's character for his chosen people, Israel, it's God's character, period. David trusted completely in God. He knew he couldn't get help anywhere else but with Hashem only. And many times our people in the land, they find that there's no other help, right? But God is the only person you need on your side at those times. Now let's continue. Psalm 41. We're going to end the psalm, the last three verses here, beginning in verse 11. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity. You have set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Now I want to go quickly right to verse 12. Part A of the verse, you uphold me because of my integrity. The word upheld in the Hebrew is lamach, and it means to grasp or to hold or to support. So God grasps, holds, and supports us when we walk in integrity. The word integrity in Hebrew is tom, and it means integrity or completeness or fullness or simplicity. This word, tamach, the first word there, is used in other places in the Hebrew. I want you to turn to 1 Kings 9:3-5, and I want you to see, this is Solomon. He's building the first temple to God. And as he's building it, he's doing it with a heart for God, right? And God speaks to him. 1 Kings 9:3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer, this is to Solomon, and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing it according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules. Then I will establish my throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So Solomon's job was to walk with integrity of heart in completeness or simplicity of heart towards God. Meaning to walk with a heart completely devoted to God and to walk before God with a right heart. This is the message, I think, in Psalm 41 with David, and we see that in other places of the scripture. And what happens when David does this, and we can say by extension, what happens when you and I walk in integrity of heart with the Lord? Well, the last part of that verse, verse 12 says, but you have held me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Okay, so you do this and this happens. In your presence, the word is panim, which doesn't mean presence, it means face, as in the face of God. La panim la'olam, before your face forever. So when David walks in integrity of heart, solely devoted to God, he's given his whole life to God, he's surrendered to God, guess what? He gets to behold the face of God forever. This is obviously prophetic. This didn't happen during David's lifetime, but it was to come. Because David made a choice to follow after God, to place his trust in God and God alone. Because of this, David was redeemed, he was cleared from his sin, and he was able to walk with God forever. But not just walk with God forever, to behold the face of God forever. That's pretty awesome. As we close this psalm, as we close this book, we have to also remember the prophetic that we have seen throughout the first 41 psalms. It's almost in every single psalm you can pinpoint this prophetic and messianic stuff going on. We see throughout book one that David himself is a prophetic forerunner to the Messiah. We see it with the things that he says. David's, just in the psalm, David's betrayed by a close friend. Yeshua is betrayed by a close friend. Yeshua is called the son of David. Very prophetic, all the stuff here. But David is also, and this is the beauty and the complexity of theology, it can mean one thing and also mean something else too, as well. David also is a role model for you and I. He's an example for us. And the example is to place our trust solely in God, because God is the one who will redeem us from our sins. Two more scriptures, Isaiah 44:22, very clearly in the book of Isaiah. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mists. This is God talking to Israel. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So this is very clearly God doing the redemption. We know from other scriptures in Isaiah, if you go even a few chapters forward, that this arm of the Lord redeems. The arm of the Lord is later described. We understand it to be the Mashiach, the one, and Isaiah 53, of course, talks about the suffering servant. But Yeshua is that arm of the Lord. Yeshua is the Jacob's ladder. Yeshua is the bridge between the Father and us. Turn to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Last scripture today. This is what Rav Shaul says about this in Corinthians chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is the full picture here. God is the only one who redeems us. The arm of the Lord, who is God in the flesh, Yeshua, the Son, and he redeems us, and we're transferred. You and I are redeemed into the kingdom of his Son. So in Messiah, we have that full redemption. And I think it's beautiful as we close this book of the Psalms to remember the prophetic as well, to remember Yeshua, who is throughout the whole Bible, including Psalm 41 and including in the first book of the Psalms. When we are sold out for God, when we surrender to God, we can be saved. We can be in the presence of God, even face to face with him forever and ever. That is the hope that we cling to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word today. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of things going on in the land of Israel, even here in America, we have much to praise you for. And we need to turn our heads not down, but up, because our salvation and our deliverance is nigh. Lord, we're thankful for who you are, what you do, your character, and what you're all about. May we continue to press in to you, even as we read the crazy stuff in the news. Help us to remember that we can't believe what our eyes are seeing. We have to trust with spiritual eyes that one day you will return, one day that all will be made new, and there will be no suffering, no pain, and no death, but only lapanim leolam, with your face forever. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.